getting that ready. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. 1 John chapter 5. We've alluded to something that John does speak of in the text, and that is knowing that God hears us when we pray. But what John is doing, what we've seen in the last few weeks and months as a congregation, as a faith family, throughout this letter, is that John has this wonderful pastor's heart for his readers, okay? He has this deep affection for those whom he's writing to. Perhaps he was their pastor in some way, shape, form, or fashion in the past. Perhaps he knew the whole congregation. Maybe he just knew some of them. Maybe he just traveled through and was acquainted with them. We don't really know what role they shared, but we do know that he has a deep affection for this gathering, for these believers, for this church family. And he approaches them as a loving pastor. And he wants them to be sure of some things. With a pastor's heart, he wants this congregation to know that they can know some things that are very, very important. You see, as a believer and as Christians, many, many times we are faced with challenges, difficulties that may bring doubt into our hearts or doubt with regards to our relationship or fellowship with God. See, many times we can find ourselves wondering, do I really belong to Christ? Am I really a child of God? Or can I really know that I am? Or do I just kind of give it my best shot and hope so? Do I just try to do really good and try to honor Him and maybe with some church attendance here and there and maybe at the end it'll work out for me because God will see that I was really trying? A lot of people would tell us today that Christians, you can't ever really know that you belong to God or not. You can give a guess, but you can't ever really be sure. Well, the Bible gives us great, great comfort as believers that we can have assurance. Believers can have assurance, and that's what this sermon is entitled today, The Believer's Assurance. We can know some things. John is very, very clear in his letter that he wants his readers to have assurance that they are God's children. And he gives us ways of knowing, of examining ourselves, whether or not to see if we're in the faith, to see if we're in the family, to see, to examine whether or not we do belong to God. Are we born again? Are we believing? Are we loving? Are we obeying? Are we persevering? He gives these tests all throughout his letter, the moral test with regards to our obedience and keeping the commandments, with regards to the love test. Are we loving God and are we loving one another? Because we can't say that we love God and hate our brother. That makes us a liar, John says. Then there's the doctrine test. What do we believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ? These are marks, these are signs, these are ways that we can know we belong to God and we are of the Father and not of the world. So when it comes to assurance, there are kind of, I would say, let's say three categories with assurance. First one, there are those who presume that they are in God's family and they aren't. They presume that they are in God's family, but in reality they aren't. Second category would be, there are those who are in God's family and aren't sure that they are. Maybe there's not a deep assurance that they belong, but they really do belong, which is why John writes about assurance. And then there's the category of true believers who are sure that they in fact do belong to God. That last category is what John is after with his readers. He wants the true believers to know that they belong to God. He wants them to have an abiding assurance. I want to share with you a quote from Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, about assurance. I found it very, very helpful. If anything in the world be worth laboring for, it is to get sound evidence that God is ours. If this be once cleared, what can come amiss? No matter what storms I meet with, so that I know where to put in for harbor. He that hath God to be his God is so well contented with his condition that he doth not much care whether he has anything else. You see, there is a great, great confidence and comfort that the believer can have in belonging to God as a child. So let's look and we'll see from our passage, 1 John chapter 5. And actually this morning we're only going to cover verses 13 through 17. Let's look in verse 13 together. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John comes to the conclusion of the letter. He gives a purpose of the letter, and he gives really a summary in this last part of his letter. Summarizes all that he's been mentioning throughout, but he gives us a purpose statement. He says, I'm writing you for the express reason that those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, I'm writing to you who believe so that you will know that you have eternal life. So the first thing we see from this text is that believers can know with certainty that they have eternal life by believing in the name of Jesus. I'm going to say it one more time. Believers can know with certainty that they have eternal life by believing in the name of Jesus. We can know with certainty. We can know with certainty. We can know experientially. We can know in our soul with a great, great peace that comes from God and through the Spirit and faith on the promises of God. We can know with a deep assurance that we have eternal life because we believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, John also mentions some things in the letter that we can know and be sure of. We have those in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So John says we can know some things with certainty. Well, what can we know? We can know with certainty that we passed from death unto life. He says here that we can know that we have eternal life. In chapter 3, verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So we can know that we're in the truth. We can know that we're in the truth. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we've passed from death to life. We can know that we are in the Son and thus have life. There is a great, great comfort that the believer can cling to in knowing with certainty that they have eternal life. So a couple of questions about this eternal life. What is eternal life? What is it? It is life that never ends. It is life that God alone can give. God gives it. It is in the Father. It is in the Son. The Son gives. So eternal life is a never-ending kind of life that is a gift from God to you, to the one believing in the name of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. So there is a certainty of this everlasting, never-ending kind of life. You see it in verses 11 and 12, right before our text. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Also, at the end of John's gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, he gives the purpose statement. And he says, look, I'm writing to you. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in His name. So there is this clear connection with the heart of John to the people that he's writing, and the connection and the union is this. Believing is connected and united to life. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, if you do not believe that He is the Son of God, the way, truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by Him, if you do not believe, you do not have life. They are inseparable in the letter and gospel of John. Believing is connected to this life, which is why John says here, I'm writing to you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what kind of life is it? It is everlasting, eternal life. This is also mentioned in the Gospel of John, is it not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, so there's the belief, and here's the connection, whoever believes will not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. You see, the connection is there throughout the Gospel of John, throughout the letter of John. Believing is united to life. Life is united to believing. Without believing in the Son of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ in your place and on your behalf, all that He's accomplished for you, without believing that, you have no life. And that is what John is saying, that when you believe in Him, the Son of God, you do in fact have eternal life and you can know that you have it. Well, how? How do we have this eternal life? It is by believing. John is writing to believers. He's writing to those who are born of God, who are lovers of God, who love one another, who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. He's writing to those who overcome and who do not fall away. Three times in verse 13, we have a distinction regarding the kind of person that has this promise. I write these things to you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. So who's the you? All throughout the letter, the you, the people that he's writing to, are those believing in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ for us. So, believing what? Okay, so we get believing. Believe in what? Or believe in whom? What do we need to believe about the Son of God? What is truth concerning the Son of God and the Messiah? Well, all throughout these past few months, we've been looking at what you must believe. There is a doctrine test with regards to having eternal life with God in the Son. That we need to believe that He is the Son of God, divine. Otherwise, He would not have obeyed perfectly to the end. He would not have been risen from the dead, declared the Son of God. There is an authority. There is a divine nature in and of the person of Jesus Christ. Not a sin nature, which is why He presents Himself to the Father, a perfect sacrifice for us. He has obeyed fully. He has obeyed completely. He has kept the law without sin, which is why at His death, when He presents Himself as the sacrifice, God is pleased. It's a perfect sacrifice that God alone is pleased with. God is pleased with what the Son offers unto Him. In fact, the Scripture says, the Father put Him forward as the atoning sacrifice in our place because He is pleased with Him. See, here's the reality of the gospel. God is not pleased with you and me in and of ourselves. If He is, we need no Savior. So the essence of the gospel is, God is not pleased with you and me in and of ourselves. But God is pleased with His beloved begotten Son, who kept the law fully and perfectly, where we break the law continually. He died the death we deserve. He takes the punishment that we deserve so that we might be forgiven and free. He was condemned to death that we might be free and redeemed. He takes our place. He becomes the curse for us. He becomes the wrath-bearing satisfaction sacrifice before the Father in the place of sinners. That's what we must hold to and believe. And God is pleased with His Son. God is pleased with His Son. He is not pleased with us in and of ourselves. But if we are in the Son, if we are united to Christ, if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, if we have the Son, we have life. If we believe in the Son, we have life. To have life, we believe and are in and abiding in this Son. And God is pleased always with His Son. So He is the Son of God. But there's this other title that John is writing all throughout this letter, that He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. The promised, expected one who is to come. That's Christmas, by the way. He came. He was promised to come. He was prophesied that the Messiah and the anointed one would come. The anointed one, meaning He is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the eternal king on the throne that God promised to David. He's the son of David, the greater son, the perfect king, reigning in heaven and earth. All authority has been given to Him, He proclaims after His resurrection. He's the priest. He is the perfect priest that stands before God our Father, which is why we need no other priest. We have a priest. His name is Jesus Christ. He presents the sacrificial lamb of Himself with the perfect blood and pleads a greater case than our own before the Father. Thus God is pleased, and He is the great anointed prophet, meaning He is the Word of God made flesh. You see, we must believe in the full revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's where things get sticky, slippery. We live in a society that believes some things about Jesus. But what Scripture constantly calls us back to is we must believe in the full revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why the phrase, we believe in the name of the Son of God, in the full person of who He is. You see, He's not just a man and a good teacher and a moral example. He is the Son of God, born of a virgin, with a perfect, obedient life, pleasing the Father, dying a sacrificial death, taking our judgment and punishment, to set us free, declared victorious and conqueror in His resurrection with victory over sin and death and hell. And we can have that by union with Christ by faith. So we can know that we have eternal life. We can know it with certainty by believing in the name of Jesus. And then He switches gear and He turns to prayer. He turns to prayer. Think about it just for a second. If you are fully convinced that God is your God and that you are His child, based upon the work of Jesus Christ and faith in that completed work, if you are assured of that, you will pray differently than the person who is not sure. And that's the point that John's after. He says, there are two kinds of people that pray unto the Father. There are those who pray with confidence because they know they belong to Him. They know that they're His child. They know that they have a great Father who hears us. And then John says, he implies that there's a kind of person that prays but doesn't do so with confidence, doesn't do so with assurance, just kind of does it. And John, with a great pastor's heart, says, I want you praying with confidence that your Father hears you and that He grants what you ask. Now, we've got to deal with that, right? Because we've all asked for things and not gotten it. Amen? Be honest. Be so holy. You've prayed and haven't got answers before, right? Yeah, me too. Well, what do you do about passages that say, ask and you'll receive? What do you do about what John says in verses 14 and 15? This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask for. John says we can know that we have the requests we ask for because we know that He hears us. But we've all prayed for things and not gotten the request we wanted, right? So that begs a question. How is that true? Because we experience something a little different than that, and there is a condition that it turns on. Did you catch it? There's a condition that it turns on. Look in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if, condition, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and gives us what we ask for, He's going to continue to say. So there's a great condition there, is there not? He says, child of God, born of God, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, go to your Father with confidence. He'll give you what you're asked for if we are asking according to His will. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions about God's will. We treat it as this kind of mysterious thing that we're always trying to grab for and search and find out. Let me tell you something. In God's Word, He has revealed His will. God has revealed His will and purposes in His Word, and He has revealed it in such a way that we can pray with confidence about it. So we need to make a distinction. There are some general things that we pray for with regarding God's will, and then there are specific things that we can be confident in that are God's will. So let's say you have a job opportunity. You have two jobs placed before you. You have no idea what to do and what to choose. You pray about it. As you are praying, you're asking, Lord, would you show me? I'm not sure where to go. I'm not sure what to do. This seems good over here. So does this. Maybe my family would benefit more here. Maybe I would enjoy this one more. And we've got some general things. Well, God doesn't necessarily speak specifically to that in His Word. You're not going to find chapter and verse for door number one. So generally speaking in your prayers, your approach is, Lord, this is huge. And at the end of the day, I want Your will, not mine. And then you make a decision and go with it. Otherwise, you'll be crippled and paralyzed with your decision. You've got to get to the point where you say, okay, I'm not sure what to do, but I am surrendering this to my Father who is good. And my Father hears me. So I will trust that you will make your will known, that you will in fact guide me in your will. I surrender to it. I pray, amen. Then you make a decision and go. You're not constantly looking back paralyzed. No one can live like that. No one can live like that. At the end of the day, you have to know that your Father is good, and that your Father is perfect, and that your Father knows what's best for you. And then you've got to rest in that and go forward, or you'll never make a decision. Right? And God wants us to pray with confidence. So what about specifically? What about specifically? If God gives specific instruction in His Word about something, then you do know His will. You can know it. God says things to do that please Him. You don't have to pray about those necessarily. Well, should I love my neighbor or not? Well, God has told us the answer to that. We know His will is to love our neighbor. Well, should I love my brother over here? I mean, you don't know what they said. Well, we're called to love one another. So when you're praying about that, God wants you to love your neighbor and love one another. There are things that God speaks to. There are things that are God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if you know in your heart with peace and assurance that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto me, but whatever choice and whatever direction, I will seek first the kingdom of God. Paul says something along those lines too, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We can't be paralyzed in making decisions. It's not like we make 100 decisions a day and we wait for 100 answers from God to know what to do. You'll never do anything. God has revealed His will and what honors Him and what pleases Him in His Word. So when we pray, we are praying according to His Word, according to His will, and then you walk in that and you follow that. Christ taught this and Christ modeled this. Christ taught it, Christ modeled it. Disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Like, we hear you praying and we don't pray like you. Teach us how to pray. What does Jesus tell them? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of all the things Jesus could teach them, how does He sum it up? Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good prayer. I mean, Jesus did teach it. Do I have to convince you that it's good if Jesus taught it? Yeah. So, when we are praying, we follow the teaching of Jesus, that ultimately we want God's kingdom and not our own little kingdom. We want God's will, not our own will. We pray with submission, because when we do that, here's the posture of our prayer. When we pray that, the posture of our prayer becomes this. Your will be done. That is childlike trust to a good Heavenly Father. That's a prayer that God honors. If you are submitting and desiring and longing for His will. So Christ taught it. John teaches, if we ask anything according to His will, maybe because he was taught by Jesus to pray that. He was one of the disciples. He heard that teaching, and now what is he teaching his readers? I'm going to teach you what our Lord taught me. Your will be done. But Christ modeled it too, didn't he? He modeled it. In the darkest hour before the darkest hour, in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, Jesus is praying. What is Jesus thinking about? What is he praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knows the cross awaits. He knows the agony. He knows the pain. He knows the struggle. He knows the hurt. He knows the punishment. He knows the weight of sin. He knows the full price that he will endure to save sinners. And what does he pray in that moment? He says, oh. He knows that the cup of God's wrath is coming. And he says, oh, if there's another way that this cup, if this cup could pass. But what does he conclude? Nevertheless, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And praise God that he surrendered to the Father's will to save and rescue many sons and daughters and bring us to glory. You see, Christ has modeled, Christ has taught. So in conclusion, do you have assurance of eternal life? Do you have assurance that by believing in the name and work of Jesus Christ, that you are his? Do you have confidence when you pray? If you're a child of the King, you have confidence. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, we sang that this morning. He wrote other hymns too. Another hymn, there's a line in it about prayer. Listen to it. He says, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. We're coming before a king who is gracious and who is powerful and who is good. He is good. Do we have confidence that he hears us? And when you pray, let us be faithful to submit our prayers unto and desire that God's will be done. So we pray this with confidence, and then we rest in it with contentment. We pray with confidence, we rest in it in contentment, because God has spoken in his word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We would have never loved you had you not loved us first. So we praise you. For anyone before me today, Father, knowing that they have not the Son or have not eternal life, but they are wanting. If any who don't have you are wanting today, would you graciously and powerfully work that by believing in the name of Jesus, they may have life? And it is in his name we pray.